Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com. If not us, then
welcome to An Engaging Faith. I'm your host, Elizabeth Reardon, here on Breadbox Media. Now, it is so wonderful to be here today as we meet you where you are, discuss what it is to understand our faith in ourselves more deeply, and to look at where God is leading us together in faith. Now, today's show, we have joining us Jonathan Montalvo. He has served as Associate Director of the Merton Institute for Contemplative Living, the Director of the Thomas Merton Center, and is President of the International Thomas Merton Society. He has edited or co-edited many volumes of Merton's writing, including The Intimate Merton, Dialogues with Silence, and A Year with Thomas Merton. And he presents retreats internationally based on Merton's witness to contemplative living. Now, he is joining us to discuss one of the 10-volume series for Small Group Dialogue, Bridges to Contemplative Living with Thomas Merton, Lent and Holy Week, published by Ave Maria Press. If you are listening in and wish to talk to Jonathan or I, the number is 573-4BREAD-4. That's 573-4BREAD-4. Now, Jonathan, so delighted to have you on the show.
Elizabeth, thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Oh, well, my pleasure. Now, for those listening, the beauty of technology, we have Jonathan is joining us from Rome, where he has been doing retreats and leading symposiums. I believe we had the 100th celebration of Thomas Merton.
That's right. 2015 was the centenary of his birth. He was born on January 31st, 1915. So all of last year, there were various celebrations everywhere honoring his birth and his achievement. And of course, one of the big celebrations for all of us was when Pope Francis mentioned Thomas Merton as an exemplary American when he addressed Congress in May of last year. So Merton was very much honored by having Pope Francis mention him.
Right. Merton was described by Pope Francis as, above all, a man of prayer, a thinker who challenged the certitudes of his time and definitely opened new horizons for souls in the church. And he also described Merton as a man of dialogue, a promoter of peace between peoples and religion. And I would say, you know, as your series as aptly entitled, Merton really was a bridge builder. This is very much, though, I feel a challenge in our church even today, isn't it?
Well, it is. Merton certainly is looked upon as a bridge between Catholicism and people of other faiths and other religions, between Christians and Buddhists, between Christians and Hindus, between Christians and Muslims. Merton was in contact, personal contact, with contemplatives of these other religions, and he reached out to them and dialogued with them. And Pope Francis was alluding to that ecumenism of Merton's in interreligious dialogue and being a bridge. I also think, though, that Merton can be looked at as a bridge between a God-centered life and those persons who, for whatever reason today, are unchurched, who describe themselves as spiritual but not religious, and to continue to search for an ultimate meaning in life. I think many people find in Merton's writing a way to understand their religious experience in ways that they can't traditionally. Do you know what I mean, Elizabeth?
I do.
You understand what I'm trying to say?
Absolutely.
I think that's very important. And Pope Francis talks about, when he talks about bridging, being a bridge, he talks about a bridge from the center of the church, from the core of the Gospels, out to the margins, out to people on the fringes, whose lives are such that they're not able to, with ease, participate in a communal life, you know, in a church.
Most definitely. And I think when we look to the example of Jesus, he very much, Pope Francis is looking to that same model, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't just welcome those that were most like him. He didn't just embrace those that held similar beliefs, but Jesus really reached and radically reached across the table. And he radically, for that time, went to reach out to those that were marginalized and disenfranchised. And that's what each of us are called to do. I think it's a very comfy place that we can get in with our understanding of what our own faith is, without noticing that we're being challenged to really embrace our brothers and sisters.
Yes, and Pope Francis, to me, is the great living text, the living witness to this today. Pope Francis, I love his image of the church as a field hospital. And that is that he is going out, as Jesus said, I have come to save the sinners and not to be with the just. Jesus was accused of sitting by the Pharisees and scribes, of banqueting with sinners. Pope Francis himself, who has declared himself a sinner, is reaching out to those who, as you say, we simply refuse to look at, refuse to see. Francis does see them, and in that seeing, I think he's the great contemplative for our times.
So, Jonathan, I mean, you are a renowned scholar on Thomas Merton. You are a contemplative and spiritual guide, and how have you been drawn to consider the monastic contemplative tradition a very essential part of your spirituality? And what is it that we mean when we say contemplative spirituality?
Yeah. First of all, in thinking about Elizabeth and thinking about the term spirituality itself, I think I have learned from Thomas Merton that it's very important to realize that spirituality is not only one dimension of our lives. It is the complete dimension of our lives. Merton said, you know, that to be spiritual is to be spiritual in everything that you are doing. Your everyday life is where you are a spiritual person. I've also thought about recently, and I'm getting this from reading that I'm doing, you know, we speak today about many kinds of spiritualities, you know, Jesuit spirituality, the spirituality of Mother Teresa, et cetera, et cetera. And really, I'm coming more and more to try to make myself understand that there really is only one spirituality, and that is, for a baptized Christian, his or her relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the great spiritual master. Merton has been called a spiritual master by people. I don't call him one. I think Merton was mastered by the Spirit, but he certainly did not consider himself a spiritual master. He said, in fact, I am nobody's answer, not even my own. Now, what that phrase means to me is Merton acknowledged that he needed the Holy Spirit. that he was not sufficient unto himself. This great theme of Pope Francis's concerning mercy, Merton realized in his life that he needed the mercy of God that was given him in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So spirituality today, it seems to me, I'm telling myself this, I'm not preaching, is to be alert and to be awake to the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life. Every day, to make myself aware of it. Merton called contemplation being alive and awake. Well, being alive and awake to what? I think it's to be alive and awake to the movement, to the dynamism of the Holy Spirit in my everyday life.
Right. And what amazes me is even the thought of what it means to be spiritual. It's not just that inner component. It is also that moment when we make that a part of our life, when we witness to that movement of the Spirit in our life.
Absolutely. Contemplation is not passivity. It is not navel gazing. Contemplation is being alive to the will of God in your daily life. And Merton said in his book, New Seeds of Contemplation, how do I know what God's will is for me? He said, what are the needs of my neighbor? What are the needs of the neighbor that I'm contacting that's face to face? This is God's will for me to somehow reach out and to, as I can, to share the need of my neighbor.
Well, we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Jonathan Montalvo this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back. And you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. Now, we are joined today by Jonathan Montalvo, and we are discussing a little bit about Merton because we're getting into his book on Bridges to Contemplative Living with Thomas Merton for Lent and Holy Week. And Jonathan, this is one in a series of contemplative reflections on the writings of Merton and other spiritual thinkers. Who was this written and intended for, and how can it be used?
Well, first of all, the Bridges to Contemplative Living is 10 volumes. Each of the volumes are designed in the same way. There are 8 sessions, and these sessions are on a particular theme. For instance, the first volume, the theme is entering the school of your own life, entering the school of your own experience. And these eight sessions take a passage from a piece of writing by Thomas Merton, as well as a text, a short text, from what I call another voice. These are various writers. For instance, the first other voice in the first volume is Pema Chodron, who is a Buddhist abbess in Halifax. So there are many, many other voices that are added to Merton's voice. And what this whole series is designed for is small group dialogue, small group sessions. The sessions are, we give instructions in our volume how to conduct these sessions. These are not simply discussions of the texts, but that they are personal responses to these texts out of one's own experience. We call the type of sharing in these Bridges to Contemplative Living sessions, we call it contemplative dialogue. Now, contemplative dialogue, for your listeners, the best way to find out what that is to look on the Google and look up the Center for Contemplative Dialogue. This is a website that's run by Steve Wirth. That's W-I-R-T-H. And he teaches contemplative dialogue. And the basics of contemplative dialogue is this. If we are discussing these two texts, as I said, and let's say there are five of us in the room, we read these texts to ourselves, and then the group facilitator says that if anyone would like to speak to these texts, you are invited to do so. But if you do speak, speak out of your own experience. Don't speak abstractly. Don't speak about something you've read in a book. But speak to these texts from what you have experienced, how they resonate with your own life as you've really lived it. Now, if anyone does speak, and everybody does, we ask that you not crosstalk. Now, crosstalk is simply a buzzword for meaning that if I say something, you, Elizabeth, would not say, well, you know, I don't agree with that, Jonathan. I think you're wrong. No, you would simply be listening. You would accept what I'm saying. You would listen to it. You would see how what I'm saying resonates with your own experience. And what that does, it makes a safe container for the five or six people who are using Bridges to really speak about themselves. And it becomes, I used to give retreats based on these booklets. And what I found was, is that in this kind of exchange, it really becomes a group prayer. Things are said that you normally cannot say in ordinary conversations. I had people, I remember a woman who said, I am saying things that I cannot say to anybody that I deal with on a daily basis. So this is the hope. And Bridges has been out since 2006. I revised it. I revised all 10 volumes in 2009. And it's being used by all sorts of people. Deacon groups. I gave a retreat at a Benedictine monastery of women, and the abbess told me that they were all meeting in small groups doing Bridges all year. So it's been popular, and the reason for its popularity, I think, is Thomas Merton and Thomas Merton's engagement. He's a very engaging writer, and even though he speaks personally about himself, readers see themselves in the mirror of his words. And so that's what makes it work.
Well, you know, Jonathan, I find what you're saying is really important, because often when we say the word faith sharing, there isn't that degree of listening in the dialogue. And it's really important for us, especially for those of us in ministry, to learn how to listen. And as you've phrased that, learning to be comfortable with the silence. Because I think that while some of us are perhaps more comfortable with this naturally, I think it needs to be practiced. That prayerful pause before even saying anything, of surrendering ourselves and not automatically formulating a reply to what someone is saying.
You're absolutely correct. And we do that constantly. Rather than listening, we're getting ready to butt in. We're getting ready to say, well, this is what I think about it. And it is a discipline, and it's a practice that is encouraged by this series. because you are encouraged to be more of a listener rather than someone who's ready to speak. And you're also encouraged, when I facilitated these, I said, look, if no one says anything, if we sit here for 15 minutes in silence, let us sit comfortably together in silence. And it is a form of prayer in itself. Silence is not natural to us. We are social beings. We want to communicate. And it really is a discipline that we have to learn. Blaise Pascal, who was a French philosopher, said, you know, a lot of our problems could be solved if we could sit in a room by ourselves for a half hour. And what he meant, I think, was that we have to learn to live with ourselves. Mm-hmm. And normally by speaking, and of course, in our day when we have internet and texting and cell phones and Facebook, we are really seldom alone. We're constantly being diverted into something else. And to break away from that, to sit quietly, is a discipline that we can only learn its value by doing it, by experiencing what silence, how it can be creative. It does have a negative effect because when we're silent and when we're alone, normally that's when the worries begin. Worries about the past, worries about what we're going to have to do this evening. It's very difficult to be what people are calling today as a buzzword, very mindful, very, very quiet, concentrated. And really, as you say, you use the word surrender, and I think that's a very important word, that you simply sit, not expecting anything, but waiting for a word that is said to you, and perhaps the word is said by the silence itself.
You know, Jonathan, such a good, important point on that. For those listening, I am a convert to Catholicism, and my audience probably is aware of this, but my first penance that I received as a convert was because I was talking about all those things that flurry in our heads, you know, all of those concerns of the day that we think we need to share with God. And I had a wonderful priest who simply instructed me that for the next week, I was to go out in the garden and to devote 15 minutes of silence a day. 15 minutes of just sitting there and saying nothing, of just being with God. And at first it was so difficult, but I think what it challenged me to do is to really be in the moment and to be present. And it's something that I have taken with me throughout my faith journey.
Yeah, it's beautiful. As a matter of fact, you probably did not think of this as a penance.
No.
He was guiding you to another way of being in the world. And when you're young, you're a young person, and you know, you're building a life, you're building a family, you're building a career, and it's extremely difficult to pause. And it's much more, it's easier when you're my age, I'm 70 years old, you become more naturally contemplative, more reflective. So how contemplative you are really is a process of growing up. You know what I'm saying? It's based on you have to really try very hard when you're young and have so many responsibilities.
Well, we are going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk more with Jonathan Montalvo here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on Breadbox Media.
Well, it's time for us to do something. Now, then, when will we see him end all this?
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com. If not us, then who? If not me and you, right now.
Well, it's time for us to do something, yeah. If not now, then welcome back. And you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. And we are joined today by Jonathan Montado, and we're speaking on Bridges to Contemplative Living with Thomas Merton for Lent and Holy Week. And Jonathan, looking at Lent, we come really face to face with some very challenging concepts. And the first is that penitential nature of Lent, you know, with Ash Wednesday, this awareness of our sin. How can we better understand these 40 days as a journey of spiritual growth that really is intended to be that new beginning, that new embracing of turning away from sin and turning towards the gospel?
Well, one of the things that I think about in terms of Lent is that I should not expect that during these 40 days, I'm going to necessarily have a great conversion of my life. What I'm looking at is to be much more aware of what in my life needs my attention, especially in my relationships. Lent is a good time, I think, to examine my relationships to my friends, to the people that I engage as I work and give retreats, to my most intimate companions. What is it, how should I be paying more attention to those relationships? What changes in my approaching these relationships do I need to make? So while Lent is certainly an awareness of our weakness, and we should not be afraid to call ourselves sinners, it's important to acknowledge our fragility and our weakness. At the same time, however, not to beat ourselves up so much that we do not realize the mercy that has been given to each of us by God through our relationships, through our friendships, through the people who have loved us in spite of ourselves and our fragility, and even more miraculously, the mercy we've received from people who love us in spite of themselves, in spite of their own fragility and weaknesses, they give us love. So to me, Lent is a time of certainly turning, but turning more and more to our relationships and how we can improve them.
Mm. Well, you know, Jonathan, as a mom, I see and I understand, I think, Lent differently than even as a child, because as a child, my grandmother used to have a plaque hanging up on the wall, and it said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that was very difficult growing up, because I thought, well, then everything is a sin. You know, every time we get excited about something, then everything is a sin because we can't glory. And it was a misunderstanding on my part about how it is to really follow the way of Christ. And that's, as you put it so beautifully, it's a relationship. And so as a mother, watching my children grow up and recognizing that they fall and they make mistakes, but my love for them is always constant. And so is, you know, the love that God has for us. So when we look at it in that light, this is our chance to really, it's that turning, but it's also that re-embracing of who we are and quite honestly, whose we are.
That's very beautiful, very beautifully said. I think, yes, I think Lent is a time for more empathy, for our realizing that we are already one. I think your mentioning your children is extremely important. I remember I was giving a webinar for Ave Maria Press, and a person asked the question. It was relayed by the moderator. You know, I'm a mother, and I don't have time to live a contemplative life. How can I be contemplative? And my reaction to her was that, look, you have one of the greatest vocations in the world, to bear and to raise children. And every act of love and kindness and mercy and forbearance that you are making with your children is a contemplative act. Your life to carry out this beautiful vocation, your life is holy in itself.
Well, and there are those moments too, right, Jonathan, that we all are given in our day to take the time to be present with God, whether it be, you know, a few moments before the kids wake up, whether it be those moments before our eyes closed while our head's still on the pillow, and whether it be while we're doing something as mundane as doing the dishes or sweeping the floor. You know, it's really an invitation, I think, that we have to give that time, however little it may be, that it's never too little for God to use. Just like that idea of offering a widow's mite.
Beautiful, yes. You can look at it in a relationship with God. You can look at it in a human relationship. How important, for instance, when your husband comes home and he simply hugs you and tells you he loves you, and it may only last a minute, but that is a sort of a sacramental minute of your love. So that, as you say, even before going to sleep, if you are alert to how your day was, mm-hmm. The blessings that you received, the graces, your hopes for tomorrow, your hopes for your children, your hopes for your family's life, all of this is being contemplative in a sense of being alert and awake to the graces that are being offered us, as Merton would say, at every moment of our lives.
Well, and I've often spoken about the joy I've received from doing the examine in my own life of literally examining our day, as you said, and finding the moments where God was at work and the moments too where I might have ignored God at work, right? And allow myself that chance to kind of see where not only where I've been, but where I am and where, as you said, God would be leading me the next day, that hope for the next day. And I think, too, when we talk about relationships, there's this community aspect to all of our relationships as well, because, as you said, it's not just God and us. It's finding God in everyone else and allowing ourselves to be in the lives of others to allow God's will to work in their lives too. So when we look at that idea of journeying together for Lent, we're journeying towards love and mercy. And this, I firmly believe, cannot be overstated.
Yeah, the whole idea of examination of conscience, as you know, was very important to St. Ignatius of Loyola, mm-hmm. very much a part of how he formed the members of his own society, the Jesuits, as well as people that he directed. When I was a Jesuit, when I was a young man, I went into the society when I was 17 years old, and I left, unfortunately, 4.5 years later. I had to mature and I had to grow up. And so I left that. But the examine was a very much a important part of our day. We spent 15 minutes in the in right before lunch, and then 15 minutes in the evening examining our conscience. And it's so important, it seems to me, I'm telling this to myself, I'm not preaching, but it's so important to realize that the examine is a time of thanksgiving and gratitude for the good that we have received and during our day, and not scrupulosity, you know, looking at, well, right. My faults, and I should be better, et cetera, et cetera. Mercy, really, we have to have mercy, first of all, on ourselves to realize, look, we're humans. We're human beings. We're not angels. We are certainly not gods. We are not in control of the world, and we have weaknesses, but we share the same fragility and the same humanity with everybody else, with our lovers, with our children, with our relatives, our parents, etc. And to realize that we are a community, as Merton said, and as a matter of fact, this is the theme of one of my sessions in the Lenten volume of Bridges to Contemplative Living, becoming a community of pardon. And what Merton meant by that was we need to be the church, and the church is the people we live with every day. I mean, the domestic church has to be a community of forgiveness. There was an abbot of Gethsemane who said, we spend the whole day as monks forgiving one another.
Well, thank you. We're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to hear more from Jonathan Montalvo this afternoon here on An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon on BritBox Media.
Well, it's time for us to do something.
BritBox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit BritBoxMedia.com.
Welcome back, and you are listening to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on BritBox Media. Now, we are joined today by Jonathan Montalvo, and we're speaking about his book, Bridges to Contemplative Living with Thomas Merton for Lent and Holy Week, and it is published by Ave Maria Press. Now, Jonathan, you know, at times we might be inclined to imagine the action of seeking God as this purposeful activity of the mind, and the end result being a change of heart. But why must our desire to seek God, and we touched on this earlier, but why must it really entail this surrender and this trust that God's got the ending, and that we don't have to be as end-oriented as we tend to be as humans?
Yeah, I hear that. This whole idea of changing one's heart, I've thought about that, and I'm trying to understand for myself what that really means. How do you change your heart? And what I've come to, at least as I'm sitting here talking with you, and I may change in next year, I think a change of heart means, for me, a change of perspective. A change of looking at the same reality that we're experiencing day after day, but in a new light. You know, to change one's heart is to see differently. You know that phrase that we use sometimes, well, this is the way I saw it then, but now I see it in another way.
Mm-hmm.
That becomes extremely important. The discipline of trying to go back and review what opinions that have solidified for you. Let me give you an example. It may be in someone's life that they look back on their parents and they've simply judged and discerned that their parents really didn't do a good job, that they didn't do right by them. And that opinion of their parents has hardened. But you can have a change of heart about that if you open up your reflections and your meditation on your parents once more and begin to see them as human beings, and then begin to count all the blessings that they did give you that you have dismissed. You understand what I'm saying? Attempting to re-see things, to see things in a different light, is for me what it means to change one's heart.
And I think that awareness and that attempting is what God wants to see from us, not a throwing up of our hands and saying, I quit, I can't do this any longer, though we get to those points. But I think it's that starting again, that looking at life and seeing the restart button, as it were. I know when I think about the examine, that is for me the greatest and biggest visual is, you know, if the Staples, that big red Staples button that they have, that, you know, I picture that being God's reset button. That in the morning, literally, if I've had a very bad day the day before, I will physically reach beside me and hit an imaginary button.
You're rebooting.
Yes.
And you know, that's a great image for us today. In other words, when you're in the midst of, and you know, we cannot control our thoughts. We're going to be angry. We're going to have moments of jealousy. We're going to have moments of sadness. And it's very important, and this is very traditional discipline with our thoughts like this. It's very important to realize, look, I'm sad right now, but I am not this sadness. This is a momentary emotion, and I'm going to reboot. And I'm going to reboot as calmly and as gently to myself as I can, but I am just going to let this sadness go. So you're bringing up this idea of resetting and rebooting is actually very perceptive, and it's a very good metaphor for, I think, all of us to be able to use. You know, Merton said this. First of all, St. Anthony of the Desert, the first hermit, It was said that every morning when he woke up, he said to himself, "Today I begin again." In other words, I'm not worried about yesterday. Today I begin again. Today I begin again to love God. Today I begin again to love my neighbor. Today I begin again to be merciful and to be joyful and more courageous in the world. Merton said and wrote and felt this way about himself, we are always novices. We're always going to be postulants, people who are seeking to do the best thing, to do the right thing. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to be at a point where we say, well, Elizabeth, Jonathan, we've made it, and we hope everybody else can do the same. And now we can write our books and sell our tapes because we're perfect people. It's just not going to happen.
Right. We're always learning, and to draw another comparison to someone I really admire and respect in terms of my understanding of my own faith journey, and that would be Carl Rahner. We look at this beautiful horizon that we see before us, and we're never ever there. You know, we've never reached it. We're always getting, it appears it's getting closer, but we never actually have that full understanding of who God is and where we are in this journey. And that's part of the excitement I feel too.
Oh, I think it was, pardon me, I've cut you off.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
Well, what excited me was, and the reason why I cut you off, is because this is a theme. I'm actually giving a talk at the theology, the Benedictine Theologates in Insamos here in Rome. And my theme is always stretching forward toward Christ. Thomas Merton's restless spiritual journey. Now, Philippians 3, Paul says, if you remember, I don't consider myself having won the race, but I keep running. I am always stretching forward. In Greek, it's a pectosein, I'm to stretch. I'm always stretching forward toward the goal in Christ Jesus. And Gregory of Nyssa, the early church father, made an entire theology about stretching forward. And Gregory said, look, we're never going to be complete. Even after our death, we will still be moving forward in realizing God's love for us, our communion with God, our communion with the cosmos in God. So it is never ending. Stretching forward, even though it seems like restlessness, is actually very positive because one is moving toward one's goal, this life in Christ Jesus.
Well, you know, that brings up another visual for me of an inchworm. And if you've ever watched an inchworm, they seem to stretch out and then they scrunch back up and then they stretch out and they move very slowly, but they're moving.
Exactly.
Right? And
exactly.
And watching them just kind of explore their environment around them as they move, I spent a whole afternoon doing that with my children before. You know, that's what we are called to do in our spiritual journey is we're called to look, you know, at those around us, to look at the world around us and see where we are being challenged to stretch, where we are being challenged to move. And those sticky spots that we have too, right, in our lives where we're more resistant and less apt to move.
Exactly. And this is why, listen, Elizabeth, I think we need one another. You know, Americans have this feeling like, well, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it on my own. I've got to do it on my own. No one can help me. And this is it's a mistaken notion of we're all moving forward together. We're all stretching together, and we will always need a community to make us grow and be more and more who we are.
Well, I love it that you turn to Blessed Mother Teresa in speaking to that love that we are to witness with our lives, with our neighbors and our families, the forgotten, the poor, because she really understood that, you know. And we look to someone like that, though, and we put them on a pedestal in the sense that we don't see that very call for our own lives that God is calling each one of us to.
Exactly. We're all saints in that to that extent. And we mustn't think that a Teresa of Calcutta or a Pope Francis or a Thomas Merton are the only people that can grow in holiness. We're all called to do that by our baptism. Now, Elizabeth, I know that we only have 1 minute, and I want to thank you for allowing me to be on your show. It's been a pleasure to hear you and to talk with you. And be good, and arrivederci.
Well, thank you so much, Jonathan Montado. And please pick up his book, Bridges to Contemplative Living for Lent. And thank you so much to Ave Maria Press as well. And thank you for listening and tuning in to An Engaging Faith with Elizabeth Reardon here on Breadbox Media. And all this pain, it's not enough to do nothing.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.